It's the story of an American held in a dark Venezuelan prison.
Then all of a sudden, they all kind of lined up. They pointed their guns at me. And this is the point where I thought, I'm going to die today.
I'm Becky Bruce. I spent a year working on Hope in Darkness, which now has more than 2 million downloads. Find it on KSLpodcast.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
This is Religion Today with Martin Tanner, a weekly look at religion and spirituality here at home and around the world. Now, here's your host, Martin Tanner.
Welcome. This is Religion Today. I'm your host, Martin Tanner. Today, we take a look at a subject that has always fascinated me, and that's the history of Christianity. Of course, in a show like this, we don't have time to cover too many of the details, but I hope to hit some of the details of which you may not have heard too much. First of those is, how did the Christian church actually start? There is no record, of course, in the Gospels, since they focus on the life of Christ. But neither is there any kind of a description in the book of Acts about when Christian meetings first began. We do know, however, according to later writers and according to scholars, that the idea of a weekly Christian meeting came about and essentially can be traced back to the final Passover meal that Jesus and the apostles had right before his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, during that Passover meal, Jesus essentially repurposed the Passover and turned it into what the Catholics would call the Eucharist and what many Protestants and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints would call the sacrament. And after the crucifixion and resurrection, early Christians would meet on Sunday. And they would do that because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected. The traditional Sabbath in the Jewish faith had been, of course, on Saturday. Now, the astute listener is thinking, Jesus was crucified at sundown or before sundown on Friday, and then he rose on Sunday. How is that possible? How do we count that? Well, the answer is that counting was different back then. Jesus rose from the tomb 3 days later because Friday he was in the tomb. That was day one. Saturday he was in the tomb. That was day two. And on Sunday he was in the tomb, at least for some period of time, until he was resurrected. And that was the third day. From sundown on Friday until early Sunday morning, the way we count today, that would be about a day and a half. But that was the third day, as counting happened back then. And another interesting comment about the earliest days of Christianity is whether or not Jesus resurrected himself or the Father resurrected the Son. There's a split of authority on that. Many Protestant denominations believe that Jesus carried within him the ability to resurrect himself, essentially come back to life himself. There are many places in the New Testament and in early Christianity where the belief was that the Father resurrected the Son. I will leave it for our listeners to decide which of those points of view you would like to follow. To me, it's a bit of a tempest in a teapot because Jesus was resurrected, and it was something that the Father and the Son had both planned for a long, long, long time. Moving on from there, after the resurrection, the way early Christian meetings happened was that they occurred in homes, unlike meetings today, where anyone is welcome. during those times of persecution from Jews and also from the Roman Empire in the earliest days of Christianity, Christians met often in secret. They always met in someone's home. There were no Christian churches, as it were. That took several centuries. Christian churches, as separate entities, couldn't happen until there was no more persecution, until Christianity was actually accepted out in the open. The great leap forward in that happened when the Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. And he did that before he became emperor, but that opened the floodgates and allowed early Christians to worship, and Christianity then spread like wildfire, as it was. Before the Emperor Constantine became a Christian and Christianity was accepted, meetings happened in individual homes. People met and they sang a hymn, and then they would have the Eucharist or the sacrament. They would also have time when they would stand up and tell stories, faith-promoting stories. It would look a little bit like an address, or from the LDS tradition, like a fast and testimony meeting, where people stood up and said, I remember when I met Jesus, or I remember when I met one of the apostles, or when I was taught by Paul, or by Peter, or by Thomas, or by whoever. These kinds of early experiences were faith-promoting and helped early Christians. They did not call themselves Christians until much later. They called themselves the followers of the way, meaning the way that Jesus taught and the apostles followed and the other church leaders. Some of the earliest church leaders besides the apostles included the half-brothers of Jesus. James was one such half-brother, and so was Jude, the author of the book of Jude. His name was Judas, but it's not a great name to have in view of the apostle. So Jude is the shorthand way that we refer to the half-brother of Jesus, and he was also one of the leaders in early Christianity. One of the other notable points here is that a few centuries after the time of Christ, there began to be some divisions between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And at this point, of course, it was really only one church, so perhaps the best way to say it is there were schisms that were developing between the Eastern branches of Christianity and the Western branches. What were those schisms? Chief amongst them was one doctrinal matter, and second among them was which branches had ultimate authority. The Western Church, centered in Rome, believed that the Roman Church had authority over all the other branches. Why? Because Peter started it, and he was the chief apostle. Hence, the Church at Rome was the chief branch. The Pope is often called the Bishop of Rome, because Rome is the branch with authority, deriving from Peter. The Eastern churches did not like that. They did not agree with it. They believed that all different churches were the same. The other point that's quite fascinating here is that there was a doctrinal dispute, and it dealt with the Holy Spirit and from whence the Holy Spirit came. The earliest creeds talked about a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, but they didn't give any details about from whence the Holy Spirit came. And it was the Eastern Orthodox Church that believed one point about the Holy Spirit and the Western Church that believed something different. When we come back from a break, we'll talk a bit about the differences between the Eastern view of the Holy Spirit and the Western view of the Holy Spirit. And I think you will find this quite fascinating, because to many, it would seem a small matter, but it was huge for the early church. Stay tuned. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today. We'll be right back.
Religion Today with Martin Tanner continues on KSL News Radio 102.7 FM and 1160 AM.
We're back. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today. Our discussion today is about the history of Christianity. When we took our break, we were talking about the doctrinal difference between the Eastern churches and the Western churches. Before we jump into that discussion again, if you have a question or comment about this or any other program, or if you have a question about religion, feel free to send me an email. Send it to martinstanner@gmail.com, martinstanner@gmail.com, and I will be happy to respond. So what was this huge schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church over the Holy Spirit? It boiled down to this. In the earliest creeds of Christianity, you had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was no specific statement in these early creeds about where the Holy Spirit came from. And so when the Western Church clarified that point by adding that the Holy Spirit came from the Father and the Son, and in some clarifications to the creeds, equally from the Father and the Son, the Eastern Church did not like that. They believe that the Holy Spirit came forth or was brought forth strictly from the Father. And that is the great point, doctrinally, of the disagreements between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. There were a few other points of doctrine and minor issues. And there have been many attempts at reconciliation, because the earliest vestiges of that split happened in the 5th and 6th centuries, and they were further exacerbated. And finally, you had this pretty big schism in 1054, but it wasn't really for about 1,000 years till you had this huge, huge split. Lots of things happen in the 15th century, in the 16th century. And among those were Christopher Columbus coming to the New World. You had the Protestant Reformation, and you also had the final split between the East, the Eastern Church and the Western Church. So there we are with the split between the East and the West. Let's talk about the Protestant Reformation for a minute or two, because that also was along doctrinal lines. And that happened, surprisingly enough, from a Catholic priest. And who is that? Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a college professor and a Catholic priest. And he was a guy who was just not happy with the whole idea of indulgences. What is an indulgence? Well, that's the practice of paying to have one's sins forgiven. Luther had a whole bunch of other problems that he had with his own church, the Catholic Church, and he wrote 95 theses, which theses is the plural of thesis. We have, if you go to college beyond a bachelor's degree, you write a master's thesis and then a doctoral dissertation. Luther wrote 95 theses. He did this in 1517. He had a whole list of things, but principal among them was this view of indulgences. And he also had some other points of view that were doctrinal disputes. The indulgences where one would come and confess was something that Luther did not like. He believed that ultimately being saved was between a person and God and had nothing to do with ecclesiastical authority. The Catholic Church, of course, felt otherwise. The theological difference that particular question also raised was what it took to be saved. And Luther pushed his idea a little bit farther and said that good works have nothing to do with salvation, that God's grace alone is what saves one. And of course, the Catholic faith believes certainly that confession and good works are important, although over the centuries they have come a little bit closer to the Lutheran point of view than would have earlier been the case. So, still today, good works are considered to be important in the Lutheran and other Protestant denominations, but the emphasis is a bit different. In the Catholic faith, one must be good, one must repent. Similarly, in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to be forgiven of a sin, it takes not only confession of the sin, but there's also this idea of restitution. And that looks a bit more like the Catholic point of view than the Protestant point of view. So if you're a Latter-day Saint listening, that might be a way to think of the difference between these two points of views. So Luther was a fascinating guy, and he had this big split with Catholicism. There were efforts made since he was highly regarded, and he, of course, was never quite able to work things out with the Catholic faith. That was his the faith of his life, his entire life. Ultimately, he was excommunicated, much to his chagrin. If Luther knew that churches were made after him and that the Protestant Reformation and a split with Catholicism had happened because of him, I'm not sure how he would have felt about that. He certainly wanted the Catholic faith to reform, but he probably would have felt very uneasy about the idea of a split in Christianity. The whole thing that this amounted, or that this brought forward, was that you had this entire group of Protestant churches that all split off from Luther. And another fascinating point about the difference between those is that if you do believe that there's authority that comes from God and that resides in some kind of a structure, as the Eastern Orthodox faith believes and as Catholicism believes, then when you split and you are a Protestant denomination, where does your authority come from? Answer, the priesthood of all believers. This was a point of view that Luther and others came up with. It's really not biblical, but it was necessary, because otherwise, where would your authority come from? Luther is a fascinating figure. If you were to attend a Lutheran church, you would find a church that would look very much like the Catholic faith in many, many ways. And I don't mean to be offensive to Lutherans who see themselves differently, but it carries on many of the major traditions. Some of the newer Protestant denominations are much more free form. You even have some that are free form to the point where you have, you know, rock music and, you know, snakes and all kinds of things that are really quite different from traditional Christianity and its views about how to worship. The ultimate way, though, that all Christian churches have at the center of their beliefs is that Jesus is the Savior, and different ideas about how one is actually saved. But at the heart of Christianity, whether you're a Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox church member or a member of the Protestant Reformation, you have at the center, just as do other denominations like the LDS faith, a belief that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Join me again next week. I'm Martin Tanner. This is Religion Today.